Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Ken Barrett, your speaker. Today on the program, we will continue with our subject, the model prayer, as found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. This is commonly called the Lord's Prayer because he gave it to his disciples as a model. He said in that wonderful portion of Scripture, pray after this manner. He does not say using the same words necessarily, but it is the ideal prayer. It is the outline of all prayer. We have considered it already, and we'll read the prayer as our theme portion of Scripture. And here it is, as given by the Lord to his disciples. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now there are real advantages to having this model prayer to lead us in our prayer lives. First of all, we've already considered this, but we'll mention it. First of all, the person that prays this prayer will be a person of reverence. Notice how it starts. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then we can consider it on the next broadcast, thy kingdom come, and we ended it there. We need to be persons of faith. That kingdom is coming. God says it's coming. And God is never wrong, and we should be persons of faith and looking out to this world for the accomplishment of our purposes and for our knowledge of God. And then today on the broadcast, we wish to consider that portion which says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to be persons of obedience if we pray this prayer. And we wish to divide our outline today of this program, of our treatment of the so-called Lord's Prayer, by three headings: the result of obedience, the result of disobedience, and why obedience is so necessary. Let's consider the results of obedience to the Lord and what it brings for us. We read in Genesis chapter 22, and I say for us as an example. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. He seems to be playing on Abraham's heartstrings, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. How staggering this must have been to Abraham, but he did not falter in faith. God told him to do it, and he heard God's voice, and there was no thought of disobedience. So he took Isaac, or his dear son Isaac, and took him and the wood and the knife and the fire for the burnt offering, and he constructed an altar and bound up Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar, and was just about to slay him when God called him and stopped that process. And God told him that there was a lamb to take its place. And the lamb was offered up in the stead of Isaac. But Abraham had his fullest intentions. We read it in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. That man, a great man of faith, he had the fullest intentions and carrying out the command of God, but he didn't have to do it. Now the striking part is the heartache, the trauma that God spared Abraham in not requiring him to offer his son. God the Father himself endured at the cross of Christ. When our Lord Jesus Christ was put on that cross, there was no ram caught in the thicket to take his place. And our Heavenly Father suffered because he had to pour out upon Christ, release the floodgates of wrath against Christ for our sins, that those sins might be put away and that we might go to heaven. Now God, as a result, says in verse 15 of the obedience of Abraham, he says, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by thyself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that seed really was Christ himself. All right, we see now the beautiful example of obedience, the blessing that it brought to Abraham. Now we see the results of disobedience, and I don't think I'm going to test and rather rely on the familiarity of some of my listening audience, at least, to remember this story as I narrate it. And the result of disobedience was that Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Well, I suppose that I might as well read it. We read it in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now Adam, Eve was created, and Adam communicated this restriction that God had placed upon that particular tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now Eve knew about this, and Satan came to tempt her one day, and he said, did God really say that you shouldn't eat of that tree? Here's her answer. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which was in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Satan lied to Eve. He said, no, you'll not surely die. And he tempted her, and she ate, and Adam and Eve. What happened? They plunged the human race into sin. That is the result of disobedience. This portion of Scripture should take a new meaning for you and for me. Thy will be done in earth and in my life as well, incidentally, as it is in heaven. And you know, our Lord Jesus Christ was that promised seed to the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. Now the third instance of failure through disobedience is Saul. Saul was told to go to the kingdom of the Amalekites and destroy them, every last one of them, even their livestock. Well, Saul was the first king of Israel, so he went to do it. But you know, they told Saul, it's a shame to destroy this beautiful livestock, and he spared it. Now Samuel came to Saul later, and we read very quickly of his rebuke of Saul. Verse 21 of the 15th chapter, 1 Samuel. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things that which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And Samuel was told, go to Jesse the Bethlehemite and take the son out of his sons, and he is going to be king. Oh, how terrible was that disobedience of Saul. He lost his kingdom over it. All right, now let's get to the point. Why is obedience so necessary? For this reason, God alone has the wisdom and the power to run, coordinate this universe, and disobedience will bring havoc and confusion. Everything must be coordinated. God coordinates it. He sees the end from the beginning. We've got to let God be God in this matter. Now, obedience is necessary. If God tells us to do a thing, do it. Don't hesitate at all. Now, we have examples in our everyday life where centralized control is absolutely necessary. Take, for instance, critical surgery. How critical shall we make it? A liver transplant? Open heart surgery? In all those cases of surgery, there is a chief surgeon. Now, the chief surgeon may ask other surgeons with him their advice, but he has got to make the decision, centralized control, and they'd better obey. We see it. We tolerate it in our lives, in our everyday lives. And aren't we glad that those chief surgeons are in the driver's seat? We better be. There's a shipwreck at sea. The captain is the head. He is the one that gives the orders. They come and tell him the condition of the ship as it sinks away. He orders things, and you better listen to that captain. I think in the matters of war, the power of the generals must be absolute. A friend of mine told me of his visiting with a general, a retired general. And he asked the general one day, he says, "General," he says, "what is the outstanding trait that you wanted to see in any of your soldiers?" The answer was immediate. The general says, "Obedience. There must be a centralized order in the matters of war." Now, we tolerate these things in our everyday lives. Are we indeed letting God be God? Are we obeying Him when He tells us to do something? We should think of these things and listen when God gives us His commands, and not assume that we've got a better way. Oh, there's havoc being wrought in the world today by the distrust and the laying aside of God's order of things. I won't go into the detail, but it's terrible. The men are taking things into their own hands, and I don't like what I see in this world today. Do you? We're close to anarchy. Man exalting himself against the will of God. May you and I remember these things as we pray this prayer, and indeed repeat the words, perhaps, sometimes on some instances, "Thy will be done as it is in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven." Our Father today, help us to listen to your word and to obey you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.